Romans chapter 15 is our text. I invite you there. It's good to see you. It's good to know that the Lord reigns over all things and He loves us and He is faithful and He has sufficient grace for us. Romans 15, we'll read verses 1 through 9a, the first part of 9, and then verse 13. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong or mature, those who are mature, ought to bear the infirmities of the weaker ones, and not to please ourselves. We're not to live in a way that our primary MO in life is pleasing ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, in order that we through patience, that is endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience, endurance, and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive welcome one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision, the Jews. He was a servant of the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That's us. Jesus Christ was a servant to the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises, but for us Gentiles, so that we might glorify God for His mercy, because we got in on it and we weren't a part of the original people of God. He included us. And then verse 13, this apostolic doxological prayer. Now the God of hope or endurance too fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or through believing, through faith, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray again and ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, help me to help these dear brothers and sisters, these dear ones that are here this morning. Help me to help them, because if you don't help me, I won't help them. Without you, Lord, I know, and you know, and they know, because you've already said it. Without you, I can do nothing. So I ask you, Father, for your Holy Spirit in a fresh way, for grace, for utterance, for power, for clarity, for freshness, to open your word in a way that will glorify you, honor the Lord Jesus Christ, honor the Holy Spirit, honor your word, and to make it clear for their benefit and for your glory. So help us now. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Verse 1 has this phrase in it, and not to please ourself. As believers, we can gravitate into a lifestyle, a culture of me-ism, self-centeredness. And we can give in to the pressure of that, the mindset of that, the outlook of that, the perspective of that, the worldview that I need to be driven to do what I like to do, and somehow still in that, surely I can glorify God. Me-ism. Now remember, Romans is this massive statement about the gospel. And you know the road trip through Romans. 1-5 is man's sin and depravity and lostness and the declaration of the gospel of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is only in Him and through Him, not by works, but by grace through faith alone. In Romans 6, the freedom we have, that we're free from the bondage and power and penalty of sin. Romans 7, Paul's autobiographical statement that he was this religious guy, not aware of any sin till the law slew him and he realized what a covetous man he was. And then he labored under the law there in Romans 7 as a self-righteous man, the things of God being quickened to him, made real to him. He was in the birth canal of the Holy Spirit and he finally realized, I can't please God, I can't obey the law, I'm absolutely defeated and utterly in bondage to defeat and under sin. And then he closes Romans 7. But thanks be to God who gives the victory. So Romans 7 is autobiographical about him. And then you get into Romans 8, life in the Spirit. Romans 9, God's sovereignty, absolute sovereignty. 10 and 11, Paul's desire for his brethren according to the flesh to be saved. And then chapter 11, God has an ultimate purpose for the elect Jews, and he will bring them in to the praise of the glory of his grace. Romans 12, start getting real practical. Every believer is to always be presenting their life, their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then he gets into that chapter on our duties, gospel duties toward each other, living those. Romans 13 is about what? The accurate position of authority and submission to worldly authority, civil authority, and being truly a good citizen. Romans 14, Christian liberty. By the time you get through 14, you kind of think, okay, Paul said everything that's important. He's probably going to start mopping up now and saying, tell so-and-so hi and tell them bye and tell them I'm coming at winter and, you know, grace and peace to all y'all. That's Greek, all y'all. You think he's mopping up, you know, maybe by the time he gets to chapter 15, he's not mopping up. Some of the richest things to be found are in chapter 15 and 16. And 15, our text today, is no exception. Not pleasing ourselves. How are we doing on that one? Now, if you're not a Christian, all you're doing is pleasing yourself. All you can do is please yourself. Self-centeredness to the max is the person who doesn't know and love Christ. But every Christian, whether you're 7 years old or 70 or in between, I'm in between, as a Christian, it's not about pleasing ourselves. Life our motives, our goals, our gifts, our provision, our job, our family, our marriage, our church life, how we are in the workplace, how we are with our neighbors that live around us. Life as a Christian, for the Christian, is not about pleasing ourselves. Romans 15:1. So there's this God-centeredness and there's this others-centeredness that ought to dominate our life. Living first for the Lord and then for others in a kingdom way, and then I'm third. So we just sang it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. That means if he has his way daily, weekly, in our choices and in our life, if he has his way, my way has got to take a hike. He must increase, I must what? Decrease. So let's see this passage, because there's major things that Paul says to us here, to the Romans, to us, about not pleasing ourselves. Look, first of all, in the first two verses again, we see there the moral directive, the moral duty, or the moral directive from Paul. End of verse 1. Let us not please ourselves. Verse 2. Let every one of us seek to please his neighbor, not being a man pleaser, but we are to not live for ourselves. We're to have as a primary thought process, I want to live in such a way that will build up my brethren sacrificially, here, there, a little, there, a little, weekly, monthly. Am I living so as to edify others and not just please myself? That's a moral directive here. It's a gospel directive based on the mercies of God, Romans 12, and all that he said in Romans about the gospel. He puts on here on our conscience and on our heart and on our will and on our mind. He puts on us a moral directive. Don't live for yourself primarily, but for others, for their edification. A moral directive. Paul says it to the Corinthians in this way. Let no one seek his own, but let everyone seek the good of others. Those who live a self-centered life and everything is me-ism, they're not going to be a blessing to the body of Christ. They're just not going to be. In Philippians 2, Paul warns about this with those even professing believers he was observing. All seek their own. He didn't mean absolutely, but he's talking about here and there, there's this pattern of many people seeking their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Moral directive is laid on us this morning. Don't seek to just live to please yourself. Are you? Wives, if you're in marriage and your motivation primarily is you got to have your husband pleasing you and satisfying you, and it's about you, you're a selfish wife. Husbands, I could say something harder here, stronger, and I'll control myself. Men, if you've taken a wife, you have to live, Paul says directly, to please her and build her up. Married men, married people, cannot have undivided devotion to the Lord, right? Because single people could. Single people could sleep in the park and fly this week to Nepal with a backpack on the spur of the moment to go serve. A family can't do that. You can't have undivided devotion because you're called first to the Lordship of Christ, together to have a kingdom mentality, and you have to serve one another in marriage and in your family, not in a carnal way. Because there is no, Paul Washer said to one time, there's no contradiction and there is no conflict between being all out for Jesus Christ and being the most loving husband and wife you can be and family person. His kingdom directives don't conflict. So our families together need to have a priority, meaning a family unit needs to have a first priority. It's not about what we want to do as a family. We got to be about the kingdom. How can our life and our home advance the kingdom first? How can I build up my wife for her edification and not just what I want? So this moral directive is about self-centeredness. Some people are self-centered to the core, right down in their DNA, in their atoms, in their molecules, in their mind, in their thinking. It's all about them. They go to church. I wonder how people think that I look. I wonder if they're judging me. I wonder if they're thinking good things about me or bad things about me. And they live with this mindset of me-ism. Forget yourself. None of us are all that impressive. Really? We're fallen. We're needy. We're broken. We're insecure. We're hurting. We're growing. Immaturity in areas. Don't have a perfectly renewed mind yet. Besetting sins. We're all in process. So we don't have anybody to impress. We have one to please. We must move from being self-centered, self-opinionated, self-perspective, self-importance, self-isolation, self-promotion, self-pity, selfishness. We got to put self to death. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come and follow me, let him do what? Deny what? Himself. Deny self. Paul said one place, I die daily. This is where the rubber truly hits the road. Am I living primarily unto myself, and I can try to hide it well, and I can try to put on a Christian maturity image to others? But how are you truly about self-centeredness, seeking your own in a way that doesn't let you really be available for your life to bless your brethren consistently? Nothing can hurt a church body more than a self-centered person or self-centered people. So the directive of the moral directive here in verses 1 and 2 is not to be that way. The gospel brings upon us a gospel duty, not law, a gospel duty to not be self-centered. Let none of us seek to live just to please ourselves. We do have to take care of ourselves. We do have to maintain our family, our health, our responsibilities. Because if we don't, we won't be in any shape or have the ability to serve others, right? So we do have to properly care for ourselves. But that doesn't mean everything is about us. We have to seek to die to self. And nothing is harder to die to than self. So that's the moral directive. Secondly, look in verses 3 and then 8 at The example of this, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. He's the example for us, set before us, to not live to please ourselves. For even Christ did not seek to please himself. Verse 8 also. Christ was a servant to the Jews for the sake of the truth, and that the Gentiles might receive God's mercy. Christ is the great example. Listen to me this morning. You and I have an example set before us of perfect human self-denial, and we're to follow in his steps as far as not serving ourselves. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves and see how you're doing. Compare yourselves with him and see how much you're consistently, progressively, genuinely not living under yourself, but for Christ. He did not seek to please himself. He comes to John 13. He's fixing to be betrayed. He's fixing to be denied. And he takes a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. And he said, see what I've done? You be like me. Be a servant of all. Self-centeredness is a miserable life. Other-centeredness with gospel motives is a joy-filled life. So Christ is your example to not live to please yourself. Third point, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, Old Testament scriptures, that we, through endurance, perseverance, and comfort, might have hope. The need we have for this reality of not living unto ourselves but others, the need we have is endurance and perseverance and comfort. Because it's hard to endure week in and week out the difficulty of life, the self-centeredness of others, the selfishness in this world. It's hard to swim upstream if you don't continually get endurance and consolation from the Lord. So that's our need. Impatience must be replaced by patience. Discouragement needs to be given to us by the Holy Spirit and be replaced. Encouragement needs to replace discouragement. And this takes maturing, humility, character, less self, growing in these graces, out of self-centeredness to others-centeredness. Are you a self-centered believer, or are you an others-centered believer? Here's even a more searching question. Does your life revolve around you and strictly, primarily what you want, and you're living for yourself? Then you're not a Christian, pure and simple. No one can come to Christ and get a new heart and repent of the self-centeredness of sin and turn to him and get free and stay that way. Impossible. If your life is bent on pleasing you and that's how you live, that's the lifestyle of an unbeliever. And this, for the Christian, this encouragement, this endurance, verse 4 says, comes through the scriptures. So here we are cultivating less me-centeredness, more seeking to please others for their building up. And we need endurance and we need hope to keep on at the task and to keep dying more and more daily to ourselves. Only the scriptures can feed our mind and our spirit and our soul to pour into us the fresh fuel in our tank that will produce endurance. We don't have it in ourselves. And to the degree you neglect the scriptures, you will lack endurance and perseverance and hope. Now, how are you doing? Truly. Our need for this reality. Endurance. Consolation. Hope. Producing a lifestyle individually and as a body of loving, unselfish church unity and love among yourselves. Self, through even one person, can spoil the recipe, can poison the pot, can ruin the dish. Someone recently told me that they were cooking some stew, and it was some seasoning. They said, well, I'll put some more of this in there, and I think it'll make it even better. It made it uneatable. One deal can spoil it. One person's self-centeredness can spoil the loving unity of a church. And with what you've been going through in your transition, the huge challenges that you have faced emotionally, psychologically, relationally, maybe, the uncertainty of how things are here at the church can make us turn inward and just think about ourselves. And brethren, you can't let that happen. Keep your eyes looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes looking at the question, how can I live to please my brethren for their good, for their edification? That's the biblical truth. That's the moral directive. So we have the directive. We have the example of the Lord Jesus. Number three, briefly, I just said we have the need of patience, endurance, and encouragement and hope through the scriptures. But then notice verse 5. Look at it with me. Here is Paul's prayer for them. Now may the God of patience, that is the God of endurance, or the God who gives endurance and comfort and consolation, grant you to be like-minded. His prayer, this apostolic prayer, that the God who calls us to endurance and hope and to be other-centered is the God who gives us the power, the endurance, and the hope and the grace. We keep looking to Him. We keep crying out to Him. We keep trusting Him in the battle week in and week out as we go forward. The prayer, may the God of endurance and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another. So there's the prayer. But then quickly, go down to verse 13. Here's another prayer, but it also is primarily a statement about power in all this. Because we don't have this within ourselves. We can't look within and try to muster up endurance, strength, other-centeredness. No, it's not in us normally. We have to have a well springing up of resurrection, supernatural life that produces the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you. This is my life verse. This is my favorite verse. And I pray it all the time for myself and for others. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through faith, through believing, in order that you might abound in hope. Answer this question honestly. In my life right now, I am abounding in hope. Or do you have to say, I'm not? I feel very little hope? Or do you have to say, I'm hopeless. I don't feel any hope. This verse is a promise. It's a prayer. It's a reality. It's a possibility. And it's a cry to God. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing, that you may abound. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing prayer and promise. God is the one who gives to you and I what we need for this process. He really is. The self-centeredness that has to die, the Holy Spirit can mortify that as you bring it to Him. The other centeredness, the Holy Spirit's the one who can put that in your heart to be first about Christ and about others with your life as you live, not unto yourself, but unto the Lord. Paul said this, and it's an amazing verse, really, I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Listen to this verse. And he died for all, that henceforth, that is from now on, we would not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. That's a gospel reality, that he died for us. And the goal and the result of the death of the Son of God for you and I is not just an escape from hell, it's a death to self. That we henceforth would not live for ourselves, but unto Him. And if we live unto Him, we are living for His kingdom. If we live unto Him, we are living for one another and not for me, first of all. Live unto Him and not to yourself. Live not just for time only and temporalness, but for eternity. Live not just for this life, but for eternity. Now, your church has this real transition now that's real. But I promise you this. Brother Phil and your deacons and any other true church officers, the greatest need among you is for brethren who are unselfish, God-centered, others-centered servants to rally, to come alongside, to volunteer, to be available, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to assist them. And the prayer this morning, and my prayer for you is, may the God of endurance and consolation grant you that. Every one of you that God is keeping here are vital to the loving forward progress of your church life. So verse 13 would be a wonderful life verse. Maybe the rest of the year for all of you. Pray it. May the God of hope fill me. Fill me full of joy and peace. Lord, as I trust you, fill me with joy and peace that I might abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's real in your life, it doesn't matter what's happening in the transition. You're a bright and shining light in the midst of your brethren to bless their life. Being salt and light and a person of joy, empowered by the Spirit, to not live unto yourselves to please yourself, but to live unto Him and to live to seek to please your brethren for their edification. Death to self! Life unto Jesus and life for each other. May God help us. I have to live it too. whether I'm with you, whether I'm at home, whether I'm with a bunch of grandkids that are irritating me at my house, while Linda's pleasantly, perfectly patient. I got to live it too. I'm not preaching at you or down to you. We're in this together. That we should not live to please ourselves, but live to please our brethren for their good and for their edification. Let's pray together right now. I want you to be before the Lord right now, and what He has spoken to you this morning, I want you to pray it back to Him right now. What's He said to you? What's He nailed you on? What file in your heart has He pulled out and said, see this? What has He spoken to you about right now before Him? I want you to pray that back to Him as we wait before the Lord. Father, we're thankful that You are our Father and our God. Our prayer right now is that You would search us, draw us, quicken us, help us, strengthen us, empower us, Lord, for You to do the work in our hearts through Your word this morning that each of us need. Bless this dear church. Build her up in their most holy faith. Strengthen them mightily with the strength that God supplies to the praise of the glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.